Would you pray with me, please? Dear Father, we thank you for this morning and for this opportunity to worship you, to come here on the Lord's Day and gather as the body of Christ, seeking to grow closer to you and share your gospel with others, become better disciples, hear your word, and be edified. Help this time honor you and develop us to be better followers of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the journey continues in 1 Corinthians. Today we're continuing our journey of exploring the book of 1 Corinthians. We will be focusing on a passage in chapter 4, verses 6 through 13. Up to this point, we've heard a lot about God's wisdom, man's wisdom, and the foolishness of following men, which also ends in division. Last week, Pastor Brian taught about Paul's apostolic defense, which was brought about by the Corinthians judging Paul. Paul encourages them to think of the apostles as servants of Christ. Once again, Paul is having to redirect their minds towards Christ and His Word, which is a great insight into the human predicament that we all have. As humans, our minds can stray from what is important, oftentimes having to be reminded of what really matters most. And as Christians, if we want to live life worthy of our Lord, we need to remember Christ and His Word, allowing Him to direct our paths daily. As the Scriptures read in Proverbs 3, 5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight." Apparently, the Corinthians were having trouble with this concept. Let's read verses 6-7. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? In verse 6, when Paul says, "Now these things I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written," he is pointing back to the word pictures of steward and servants of Christ and the mysteries of God stated in verse 1, and applying that to the apostles, describing him and the other apostles as servants of Christ and stewards. The Corinthians are in a desperate need of a role model to follow, someone living, breathing, an active life of following Christ. Rather than worldly ways, philosophies, and traditions, they need to see Christianity in action, a countercultural example, if you will. Paul, in a sense, is saying, "Apollos and I, we're your guides. Follow us as we follow Christ." And you'll see in verse 6, as he says, "so that in us you may learn." That's the model for Christian role models right there, that they show other Christians how to live a Christ-like life and teach them. As Christians, it is important that we have fellow Christians in our lives as role models. We can be tempted, as the Corinthians were, to lose sight of what matters most. However, by being involved in small group Bible studies, ministries here at Kingman Christian Church, and discipleship groups, we counteract the wear and tear of this world and are enabled to grow in our faith. Having Christians in our lives beyond just Sunday morning is essential to being servants of Christ. Experiencing life together allows us to grow as a church and deepens our own faith. Paul tells the Corinthians not to go beyond what is written. This saying refers to the Scriptures, and at the time this letter was written, Paul was referring to the Old Testament. So far in the book of Corinthians, he's already referred to the Old Testament a total of 6 times. Now the Jews had been guilty of going beyond what was written before, when they added buffer laws that the Pharisees instituted so that they wouldn't come close to breaking the true scriptural laws that God had made. Now the Corinthians were also guilty of going beyond what was written, as they added worldly wisdom, philosophy, and arrogant attitudes to their Christian faith. Going outside the Christian faith or beyond what is written can be a temptation for all of us. However, there is a lot of scripture, so what exactly is it that God expects of us? What is it that is written here that Paul talks about? Two verses that summarize the scriptures well. Luke 10:27. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Also, Micah 6:8 reads, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." I got that verse from Pastor Brian, by the way. Just so you know. To walk humbly with God was something that the Corinthians had not yet learned. As mentioned in a prior sermon, we allow Scripture to deconstruct our faulty ways and philosophies, not the other way around. Paul seeks to deconstruct the Corinthians' arrogance and misplaced intentions by asking a few pointed questions. You can sense the facetious rebukes that are within them and how they are meant to leave the Corinthians in a more humbled state of being. Paul stated in verse 7 that the Corinthians were boasting about things that they had been given. And one of the scriptures Paul referenced earlier, 1 Corinthians 1:31, states, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." And it addresses this pride problem while summarizing Jeremiah 9:23. This is what the Lord says, "Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts, boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." The Corinthians thought they had wisdom, they had wealth, and apparently boasting and pride had become a problem among them. God's word exhorts them and us today that we boast in knowing God in His kindness, justice, and righteousness. It's a transference of our own selfish pride and beginning to have a newfound pride for our Heavenly Father. We need to put our pride in the Lord and nothing else. The kind of pure-hearted pride a child has in their father. There's a story in my childhood I'd like to tell that deals with this topic of boasting. And some of you might know that I was raised in Alaska prior to being in Arizona, and my father and I would go hunting on occasion. So we went bear hunting one day. We jumped in the skiff, motored across the bay, and started looking on the shore in the wilderness for black bears. Eventually, I spotted one, so my dad pulled the boat onto the shore. We hopped out of the skiff, did a little hiking around the cove, and lined up, and my dad shot the bear, and he kind of like disappeared behind a log or something, and we thought we lost the bear, and I spotted him again as the bear got up, and my dad shot him and killed him that time. So we went and grabbed the bear and dragged him to the boat, and I was 10 or 11 at the time, so I don't know how much help I was to my dad, but we eventually got it in the boat, and we brought it home. Now my mom, my sister, and my grandparents were waiting for us to return. And before we had put the bear in the boat, I had taken my pellet gun and shot the bear. Because I wasn't big enough to have a high-powered rifle, but I wanted to be able to say that I shot the bear. So, we got there, and I started boasting that I had shot the bear. And then I started talking about how I had spotted the bear twice. And so I boasted about two things, and it was really silly because my dad was the one who actually killed the bear. And God, my Heavenly Father, was the one who blessed me with the vision and the eyes to see the bear. Seems silly, doesn't it? And in a similar fashion, the Corinthians were acting foolishly by boasting when they had actually been given those blessings. In John 3:27, we learn that a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven above. We ought to ask ourselves, what have we not received? There is a myth that reigns in America today. It's called autonomy or rugged individuality. We want to be self-sustainable and self-sufficient, but in reality, all our blessings and abilities have come from God. We are completely dependent on Him. And that's a fact that many people wish to deny. It's really quite humbling, and this is why Paul asks these questions. There's an exercise that can help humble us and be grateful towards God. Well, it's preventing boasting that I heard on the radio the other day. And I'd like you to ask yourself this question. If all that I had today is what I thank God for yesterday, what would I have? So if all you had today is what you had prayed to God to yesterday and thanked Him for, what would be left? We need to remember, we need to remember that all blessings we have received come from God, and we boast only in Him. Let's read verse 8. You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. Paul refers to the Corinthian Christians as kings. And later on in the verse, he says, I wish that you really had become kings. So clearly, he's not saying they're truly kings. However, there is a sense that the Corinthians have some self-imposed elevated status above the apostles. They are filled. They are rich. They are described as kings. But perhaps not the right type of kings. Revelation 3, 16, and 17 sheds light on how these riches and this elevated status can be deceptive. The scripture reads, So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. While they may seem like kings, their spiritual nature resembles that of a poor, blind, and naked man. There seems to be a parallelism between the Corinthian church and the American church today. We have our homes, our flat-screen TVs, our computers, our laptops, our game consoles, multiple cars, and other commodities. Not to mention running water, food, and medicine. While Christians in other countries are lucky to have clean water, shelter, and food. Jesus said, It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. The Corinthians were thriving physically while others suffered. We as Christians in America thrive physically, but where are we at spiritually, and how much do we care for those who suffer? Are we actually blind, poor, and naked when taking a look beyond the superficial? Just because we are physically and materially wealthy does not mean we are spiritually healthy. It's almost as if Paul wants the Corinthians to see the full scale of livelihood from top to bottom and the difference between themselves and the apostles. He describes them as kings, and then in verses 9 through 13, he describes the apostles' situation. Before we read the next section of Scripture, I wanted to point out the uniqueness of the Bible. The Bible is a collection of 66 books, with over 40 different authors spanning thousands of years. God used multiple men with a variety of different stories, admirable traits, and imperfections. These writers were inspired by God, yet He allowed them to use their personality and style in their writing. This next section is an example of that. Paul, up to this point, has remained organized, calm, and objective in his letter to the Corinthians. But he's about to show his emotions and bare his heart before the Corinthians. getting up close and personal with them and future readers. A truly unique quality that the Bible has, which enables regular people like you and myself to identify with the very human characters throughout God's words. Let's read verses 9 through 13. For I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed, and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we console. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. It's a pretty grim picture, is it not? After reading these verses, we see that Paul and other apostles are on the opposite end of the spectrum from the Corinthians. In verse 9, Paul expresses candidly their predicament, that God has exhibited the apostles last of all, and the phrase condemned to death and spectacles before the world resemble a conquering Roman general going through the gates of Rome. They would enter through the gates after their victory, with the generals and soldiers first, the booty and treasures second, and the prisoners and captives last. Men whose deaths would be in the arena, or they would be sold as slaves. The apostles are willing to be condemned to death. They're willing to be a spectacle as long as it is for the gospel, whether they be slaves to Christ or die for their faith. Once again, Paul comes across as facetious in verse 10 as he tries to show the Corinthians a realistic view of how mature they truly are. Clearly the apostles have more wisdom in Christ, have a stronger faith, and should be shown honor. However, Paul understands that being honored apostles is not what matters, and their present situation is the price of following Jesus. The apostles are hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless, doing manual labor, reviled, persecuted, slandered, and considered the scum of the world. Another translation renders the refuse of the world. The apostles are in a very humbling and difficult situation. The difficulties that Paul experienced are further explained in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. If you'll turn there with me, I'd appreciate it. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I have received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. While Paul has been serving Christ, he has gone through many trials and ordeals, demonstrating by example that following Jesus can result in difficult consequences. As earlier stated, the Corinthians were in need of a Christian example. Paul and the apostles have provided that, as seen in the fact that when they are reviled, they bless. When they are persecuted, they endure. and when they are slandered, they console. While we as Christians today may not have experienced these same trials, our Christian brothers and sisters in other countries do experience poverty and persecution. An estimated 100 million Christians are persecuted in the world today. This passage that we've read is a very inspiring and humbling passage to study of the apostles and what they went through. Perhaps the most renowned Christians in history, the apostles, being humbled by an unimaginable set of trials. Yet they continued to exhort Christians and seek to spread the gospel. Their example draws a parallel to a similar passage of Scripture found in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That passage is the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus humbling himself in order to die for us. The apostles were living in humble circumstances and with humble attitudes for the sake of the church and the gospel. This is the example of humility that Jesus lived. The apostles lived it too, but are we willing to live it also? Just as the apostles were humbled and Jesus was humble, we must humble ourselves to help spread the gospel and be willing to accept humbling circumstances. Now, the end of this passage that we're studying today, in verse 13, describes the apostles and says that they're considered the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, also translated the refuse of the world. Refuse meaning something wiped off the body or scraped off a table. So essentially, a stinking pile of you know what. That's not a pretty illustration, but that's what they're identified as. Something we need to consider. Are we willing to become the refuse of the world for the sake of the gospel? I believe for the most part that Christians in America, and I include myself in this category, aren't quite ready to become the refuse of the world. Are we willing to be considered weird? Can we handle rejection? Does our reputation mean too much to us? The gospel needs to be shared. People desperately need to hear about Jesus. The apostles went through a lot and eventually lost their lives in order to share the gospel. And now, 2,000 years later, it's our responsibility. The baton has been passed to you and I. When I think about evangelism and sharing my faith, I wonder about the opportunities that I've missed. In the movie Bourne Ultimatum, near the end, there's this emotional scene. And Jason Bourne says, "I see the faces of all the people I killed, but I don't know their names." And anguish goes across his face. Now when Judgment Day comes, and as Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, so God will wipe away the tears from our eyes, I wonder what we'll be crying over. Will we be crying over all the people we could have shared the gospel with, but did not? Will we see their faces, but their names will not be written down in the book of life? Our friends, family, and co-workers sentenced to eternal separation from God because we were not willing to become the refuse of the world for the sake of the gospel. I know that I have the opportunity to share my faith at the basketball courts at Centennial. There's guys there that need Jesus in their life. But I have not shared my faith with them yet. The gospel is more important than basketball. The gospel is more important than my reputation. The question is, am I willing to become the refuge of the world? The question is, are you willing to become the refuge of the world for the gospel? Here's some of the points that were made today. We need to have fellow Christians as role models in our lives. All our blessings come from God and we boast in Him alone. Being physically and materially wealthy does not mean we are spiritually healthy. And we need to humble ourselves to help spread the gospel. And ask the question, are we willing to become the refuge of the world for Jesus? Will you pray with me? Dear Father, we've had the opportunity to explore more of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, to hear about the apostles and the lives that they lived sacrificially for you, to hear about Jesus coming down and dying for us, to hear the gospel. And sometimes it can be uncomfortable and hard for us to share it with coworkers or friends. But Lord, we ask that You grow it in our hearts and convict us to want to share it more and have the boldness to share it. We thank You for Your love and Your sacrifice and that we are walking in newness of life, and we pray that more people come to know You and walk in newness of life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.